been a great pleasure also to get to know some of you who I didn't know, and it's great that there are people I don't know. That's a good sign for the church, and so that's been part of the joy of fellowship with you today. I've been fed really well, and beautiful afternoon to be out for a walk, wasn't it? That would do your hearts good, even without anything else. And it has been a joy to share God's Word with you today and to meditate on it myself. And so thank you for the invitation to be here today. I've really enjoyed it, and it's done me good, and I trust it's also doing you some good too. Can we put up Matthew above me? Thinking about the date that you were inviting me to come, I thought, that's interesting, the 6th of November. It's so close, isn't it? Remember, the 5th of November, except that it's the 6th. And I thought, and next week, Remembrance Day, coming up shortly. And then I arrived, and as I mentioned this morning briefly, there was Manchester United all over the news and all over the media with their remembrance of 25 years for them. And just the whole theme of remembering seemed to be jumping out at me all over the place. And this past week then, as I meditated on God's Word, I thought, well, let's turn to one of the passages in God's Word that talks about remembering. And I found there's so many, particularly if you take it the positive and the negative, not to forget, do not forget something, or remember something. There's so many different passages we could go to. But let me ask this, if you are sending me an email out to Spain to a serving pastor in a church, and you wanted to say to me, Andrew, remember, what would come next in a sentence? There's all kinds of things I need reminded about. You might remember that Ruth, years ago, my wife, used to say that she was going to put two large stickers on the steering wheel of our car. One was going to read in big block letters, "Where am I going?" And the second sticker was going to say, "How do I get there?" Because those of you who know me know that I can be driving to Dunnacadie talking to someone when I should really be driving towards Larne. That is just part of who I am. It was rather uncanny recently to hear our 11-year-old daughter, Naomi, just this past week. I now have the habit of taking off my wedding ring and putting it on my left hand, from my left to my right hand, when I need to remember to do something. And she just, out of the corner of her mouth, as she walked past me, saw me doing this, she says, "Dad, you now need a second ring to remind you what it is that you now know you need to remember." Who's she again? Remember what? Interesting to find out what Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 8. He says to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ." Isn't that a striking statement? A striking thing to say to a serving pastor. Surely, if there's anything that we are going to remember, it's Jesus Christ. And there it is. So simple. Verse 8, middle of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ. Well, that text in the middle of that paragraph, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 13 and then ask three questions of that instruction that Paul gives to his disciple, Timothy, to this serving Christian worker. And Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Three questions of that text then that I want to pose. Remember Jesus Christ, why? Why do we need to be told to remember Jesus Christ? Why do we need to remember Jesus? Well, it's not that we set out to forget Him deliberately. We were just talking just before the service, weren't we, Trevor, about the busyness of life. Hands up who's not busy. Life, the pace of life quickens all the time. There's so much that we're squeezing into the 24 hours of the day, never mind the 7 days of the week and the course of the year. Life is full. And we're so easily distracted. We're so easily knocked off course. And we need to be reminded to remember what is essential. But in particular, in this passage, in the early verses of it, I think there are three particular reasons that Paul is giving Timothy why he particularly, and why we particularly, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, need to remember, need to make the conscious effort to remember Jesus Christ. If you look back at the start of chapter 2 then, we'll find there that there are reasons given to us. Why do we need to remember? Because there's a battle going on. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Well, life is hard. There are times in life that are hard. Trials come, illness, the worry about our financial affairs, work or the lack of it. Now in Spain, we're within a whisker of 5 million unemployed, 1/3 of whom do not receive any unemployment benefit at all because they're more than 2 years unemployed. I work in a context where concern about the future is in every home. But in the Christian life and ministry, there is also the hardship that comes from spiritual opposition. Sometimes that comes from outside, from the society that surrounds us. The tides that are flowing in society around about us are not favorable to clear-cut testimony to Jesus Christ. Private belief is okay, but taking it into the workplace is not. And it doesn't matter if it's Spain or Britain or increasingly even Northern Ireland. There is opposition, and sometimes it even comes from within, which is hardest of all. What will keep us going in hardship? What will keep us going when it's difficult? Paul says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Remember that you belong to Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Freddie McLaughlin, who was the main pastor here when I was assistant, as you'll remember, those of you who were here at the time, one of his favorite verses is in 2 Corinthians, we make it our aim to please Him. That's what keeps us going, pleasing our commanding officer. Secondly, if there's the difficulty of battle, then there's the temptation to cut corners. A second metaphor, we pass from the military sphere to the sports sphere. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. There is the temptation to cut corners. In our individual Christian lives, those of you who work in the business world know all about it. The temptation to have two different sets of accounts. As a church, there's the temptation to cut corners, to soft pedal a little on unpopular doctrines, to soft pedal on discipline. The opposite, of course, opposite tendency is those who set out with noble aims, they say, and in order to achieve the right end, they stoop to means the Lord would not approve. Another way to cut corners. What will keep us from doing that? What will keep us on the right path? Well, there's another passage in the New Testament that uses this metaphor of running a race. Does it come to mind? Well, there's several, actually, as soon as I say that. But Hebrews 12 uses that metaphor as well, doesn't it? Running the race that's set out before us. And in that passage, the writer says, Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart in your struggle against sin. So, to avoid the temptation to cut corners, also we need to remember Jesus Christ. But also, and the third metaphor is an agricultural one, and there I think the emphasis is on this. It's a double emphasis. The farmer is somebody who needs to be patient. You can't expect to reap a crop the day after you've sown the seed. So that metaphor straight away tells us that the spiritual life and spiritual ministry of necessity requires taking the long view. There is no such thing as instant results in the spiritual life. But in addition, I think there's a second note to this, because Paul says the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. There are those of us who battle on in the fight and who refuse to cut corners and who take the long view, but when a harvest arrives, they seem to have wasted away themselves. And we need to feed ourselves. We need to remain nourished as we serve others. Well, who is going to nourish you? What is it that's going to feed your soul? He who said, "I am the bread of life." Spiritual ministry is not just about serving others. It's about looking after our own souls. And there's a third reason why Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Let me ask then a second question of this passage. If we've said why, what? What is it that we need to remember? What should we remember? And the first thing we need to say here is remember Him. It's not remembering what, it's remembering whom. Oh, I got it right. I just heard Ruth's voice over my shoulder. I almost said remember who, and I'd have heard Ruth's voice quietly in my ear saying, whom? She's one for grammatical correctness. Remember Him. What sets this group of people apart tonight from any other group that could be drawn from Bangor? Are you special? Do you have greater ability than another group that could be drawn from this city? What sets us apart is not us, but Him. The evangelist who worked in the northwest frontier of India in the 19th century, converted from Sikhism, Sadhu Singer Singh, I can't really even pronounce his name properly, but converted from a Sikh background and then became a traveling holy man, really, in that Indian tradition, an evangelist, when he came across people from the religious tradition into which he had been born, he came up against a religious leader who asked him, "What have you found in Christianity that you could not have found in the religion into which you were born?" And Sadhu Singh replied, "Jesus." And the man said, "No, I don't think you've understood my question. I'm asking you what doctrine, what teaching, what philosophical concept, what doctrine, what have you found that you couldn't have found in your own religion that you were born into?" And Sadhu Singh replied again, "What I have found is Jesus Himself. That's what I could never have found in Sikhism. That's what you can't find in any religion. It's Jesus Himself." Revel in it tonight. Remember Jesus, who He is. Remember Him for Himself, for what He is worth in Himself. Yes, there's all kinds of things that we can then unpack from these verses about who He is. Because there's plenty of information there in brief compass. There's not just remembering Him as a person, but we can also remember, if I can get the clicker going, His identity and His mission. Two words, and there's so much in it. Jesus Christ. Jesus, His identity. Christ, the Messiah. His mission that He was sent to fulfill. It also comes in very brief mentions when it says, like, raised from the dead. Of course, if He was raised from the dead, it's because, firstly, He died. That is said explicitly down in verse 11. If we died with Him, He died and we died by faith united to Him. His mission going to the cross for us. I have to say to you that the current decade is witnessing greater uncertainty within evangelicalism and what it means to be an evangelical probably since at least the 1930s, there has not been such uncertainty, such debate, such lack of clarity about what it means to be evangelical. I don't know how many of you have read Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. If you haven't read, well, let's do a poll. How many of you have read the book? Just out of interest, I'm curious to know. How many have read Rob Bell's book? One, two, three. Okay, a few. And how many have read reviews of Rob Bell's book, Love Wins? Okay, about four more. Okay, I'm going to have to tell you about the book then. The book is called Love Wins, Heaven and Hell, and the Fate of Every Human Being That Is One of the Destiny of Every Human Being That Has Ever Lived. In the promotional video before the book was ever published, Rob Bell, by the way, he's the author of the Pneuma videos and up until recently the pastor of Mars Hill Church in North America. But he, in the promotional video for the book, says things like this. In the teaching that we were raised in, you were told that if you believe in Jesus, then you'll be saved. In other words, these are Rob Bell's words, Jesus saves you from God. But what kind of God is He that you should need saved from Him? And how on earth can that be good news? Rob Bell claims to be an evangelical. There is greater uncertainty about hell, about heaven, about the cross, when evangelical leaders, self-called evangelical leaders, can refer to the traditional understanding of the cross as cosmic child abuse, and that's being said in the UK as well as in North America. When this is happening, we're witnessing a time when we are having greater uncertainty about what it means to be evangelical than we've had for probably 80 years. And you and I are called to remember Jesus' identity and His mission, what it meant for Him to come to the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, for Him to die and to rise again. Because in this passage, there's so much compressed in such short compass. Remember His deity and His humanity. He's raised from the dead. And this is so encouraging to us. Remember that He is risen. He is here amongst us tonight. Remember His power and His glory. But also, remember His humanity. He is descended from David. He was born like any other little child, as we were reminded in that video, that shocking video, just a little short while ago. In your difficulties, in your trials, in your temptations, you have a great high priest who pleads before you, who is able to save you, who has the power to help you, but is also sympathetic and empathetic to you, who understands where you're sitting and where you are walking, who knows what it's like. Whether it be peer pressure, whether it be the difficulties in family life, whether it be loneliness, whatever it might be, He understands. And He has the power to help you. What else do we remember about Jesus? Remember His royalty. See, there's that hint there, descended from David. Why does Paul say that? Well, there's a hint there because obviously the Son of David is the Messiah, the King. And His kingdom is coming. I love the verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. You may know that John Blanchard a few years ago wrote a book called Whatever Happened to Hell. I kind of would like to see a book called Whatever Happened to Heaven? Whatever Happened to the Future? Do you believe in heaven? Do you ever think about it? I'm not quibbling over words if you don't particularly like that word. The renewed universe that God is going to bring about, new heavens and new earth when Jesus Christ comes back in power and glory. And I don't actually worry too much about whether you're premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, or panmillennial and all pan out in the end. Doesn't matter right now. That's not what we're on about. The fact that the best is yet to come. Do you believe it? God's Word says it. The best is yet to come. The coming kingdom. And all the details, we can debate them and probably none of us understand it fully. But it's a reality. It's coming. We will also reign with Him if you are in Christ today. And we feel so trampled down sometimes, don't we, in daily life. But you will reign. Do you believe it? What does it mean? I can't explain it all to you today, that you should participate in Christ's universal kingdom that is still yet to arrive in all its fullness. But you're going to have a job to do governing the universe. Surely it means at least that. We shall reign with Him, His royalty. But also there's a final pointer in there about Jesus, His faithfulness. Oh, these are lovely verses, aren't they? If we died with Him, we will live with Him. If we endure, we'll also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will disown us. But this, verse 13, if we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. I am who I am. I always have been. I will be whom I will be. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am. I simply am. I am who I am. He's not just a good teacher. He's God incarnate. He is faithful to Himself. Why? What? One final question then this evening. How should we remember Him? Well, there's the individual question, because I've left out a few phrases. Paul is writing, and he's in prison, and in verse 8, at the end, he says, "This is my gospel. This is my good news." Interesting, he puts the word "my" in there. In other passages of the New Testament, he talks about God's gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel that belongs to God, that we have no right to trim down to people's expectations and their likes and their dislikes, nor do we have any right to add to it what doesn't belong to it. It belongs to God. It comes from God. It is God's. But here he says, it's mine. It's my good news. He's in prison. He's chained. He's ashamed of his chains. Do you notice that there? I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But he says, here's my good news. Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. He has forgiven me my sin, and I will reign with Him one day. Is it your good news? Can you say it's my gospel? He is mine. Jesus is mine. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. Have you repented from your sin? Have you made Him Lord of your life? Is He Lord of your Saturday nights and Lord of your Monday mornings as well as your Sunday mornings? Have you trusted Him? Have you found Him to be sufficient in every circumstance of life? Honor Him with your trust individually. Honor Him also with your endurance. You see, Paul is there saying, I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. I endure everything in verse 10. Do you know, the important thing is not starting well. The important thing is finishing well. You need to follow Jesus Christ right to the end of your life. He who endures to the end will be saved, it says in Mark. Don't start well and then end badly. End well. Make it your life's ambition to end well as you follow Jesus Christ. And don't be distracted by others. There will be those who will start and will not follow. What a sadness it brings to us. And I've heard a few sad stories today. People who were sitting where you were sitting when I worked here in this church and today are not continuing. May God grant them in His mercy and in His kindness that they might come back to the Lord. I'm not talking about people moving elsewhere or even going to another church. It's a different matter. But ceasing to follow Christ. Make sure it doesn't happen to you. Make sure you don't get distracted by others who turn back. Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. You know, we don't know who that is. But do you remember Peter? When there was all those thousands of people who had been fed by the Lord Jesus Christ, 5,000 men and all the others. And then Jesus preaches on how He is the bread of life that they need to feed on. And they say, oh, don't want to hear that. And they all go. And all His disciples go too. And then Jesus, in that note of sadness and discouragement, turns to the 12 and says, do you want to go too? And Peter basically says, well, actually, if I had any choice, yes. That's how his words read. He says to the Lord, where shall we go? I've got nowhere left to go. He says, you, however, have the words of eternal life. Left to my own devices, I would go back too. But I'm following because I know that you have the life that I need. You have the words that I need. Don't turn back. Don't be distracted by others. Honor Jesus Christ with your endurance, but honor Him with your joy. Enjoy Him. This morning there was God's Word saying, it's time to rejoice. Rejoice, you shall rejoice. And here it's implicit in these verses. Do you hear how Paul is talking? He says, I'm suffering, I'm chained, verse 9, but God's Word is not chained. And he looks forward that others through his witness may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, verse 10, with eternal glory. Honor Jesus Christ, not just with a grit your teeth endurance. No, find Him to be all satisfying. Honor Him by showing with your life, no matter what trial you go through, no matter what is happening in your life, that He is not only worth it, He is able to satisfy your soul. That honors Him. And there's nothing that the world can offer us that's better than knowing Him. Remember the paraphrase of Philippians 3. It's a song, isn't it? Knowing you, Jesus, there is no better thing. Isn't it true? Do some of you at least feel that tonight? Is it not allowed here to say amen? Or I know hallelujah would be a bit radical. Doesn't He satisfy us? Yes, it's tough sometimes. I'm not saying that's not the case. Here Paul is in chains. But he says, but Jesus satisfies in the midst of it all. Corporately, what does it mean to remember Jesus? Well, we go back to the start of the passage. We skipped over verse 2. I didn't comment on it. Where he says, Paul says to Timothy, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. I've summarized this way. Do your utmost as a church to ensure that this church and its teaching and worship will remain centered on Christ and His gospel. Don Carson, if you've heard him at different conferences or even just online, one of his things he says again and again, every church is only one generation away from apostasy. It doesn't actually matter if it's 103 years, Trevor, or whatever. Any church is only one step away from sliding away from the gospel. How do we work to avoid that? Well, it doesn't depend only on us. It depends on the people we're passing it on to. They will have their responsibility with what they will do before the Lord. But we must make sure that in our teaching and in our worship, we're passing on a Christ-centered focus. Make sure that we pass on what we've received. Last year I was here and watched as some furniture was delivered to my parents-in-law's house that they've been building. And they'd ordered some furniture for a bedroom. There was already one piece they had, and a little bedside cabinet they'd taken to the people that were going to do the staining of the wood. And the man that day had taken one look, and he says, oh yeah, I know what that is. I can match that, no problem. And Alan had said, well, should I leave this with you so you can match it? No, don't need to. That's the same as that over there. Well, when that over there was then copied with whatever's over there, and a copy was made of what's over there, compared to what Alan had taken the first day, what arrived and what had been sent didn't look anything like each other. You know how it is. Well, Alan being Alan, it was promptly put back on the van and sent away, and presumably you'd have done the same, for another attempt. A copy of a copy of a copy is no good. We need to be coming back constantly to the original and making sure that what we are passing on to others in our teaching and in our worship is clearly centered on Jesus and on His gospel. See, the Lord's table, which we're going to celebrate in a moment, is like a ring. I often use this illustration in Spain to to make sure that people don't get the wrong impression. There's nothing magical under the white cloth. When we have a baptism service, because of people's background, we often have to say, you know, we have not blessed this water. We've just opened the tap, and God provides us with water, and after we're done, we're going to pull the plug out, and the water's going to flow away. The water is just water. The baptism water and the bread and the wine under that cloth are like wedding rings. To put on a ring does not make you married. It's a symbol of a reality. But to wear the ring is helpful. It helps other people to remember that though my wife is not here with me, I am a married man. And I should behave as a married man, and you should treat me as a married man. And it's a reminder to me. Every time I look down at my hand, there's a little reminder of who I belong to. And what we're about to do together is a reminder of whom we belong to. The Lord's table at the heart of our worship service. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us water to baptize people into in an acted out parable of His death and resurrection. And it constantly takes us back to Jesus and to what He's done for us. And what we're about to do right now. Bread broken. His body broken. The wine poured out. His blood poured out for us. It constantly takes us back to the center of our faith. Jesus. His identity and His mission for us. So we have ways corporately to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that together in just a minute. We're going to sing first, "Here We Are Again." "Once Again I Think About Your Sacrifice." We'll stand to sing before we go further.